last Sunday, because of the way things worked out, I brought an introductory, it was an introductory message, if you will, about being a Baptist, and from Ephesians chapter 3 and chapter 4. And in chapter 4 there in Ephesians, it tells us about the singleness, the unity that we have in the Lord. Several things there are mentioned. What I want to do with this morning's message is begin to outline distinctives that make Baptist, Baptist. And I've got a whole handful of titles. It could be titled Baptist Distinctives, or What You Must Believe to Be a Baptist, or What It Means to Be a Baptist, or How to Become a Baptist and Stay One. There may be more titles that would come, but all those things, those thoughts are rolled in there. We don't stumble into becoming a Baptist. It is a call of the Lord. It is in addition to being saved. And it is, understand that moniker, that name of Baptist, it was given to our forebears back in the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages and such, because they were accused of rebaptizing Anabaptist. The Anna has been dropped, and we've held on to that title, that descriptor of Baptist. But know this, that all that call themselves Baptists are not Baptists. I refrain from using true Baptist. You understand how I am. You that have been members here for a while and under my pastorate, I don't like to use the triple or double or emphasis in that. A Baptist is a Baptist or is not. And so we want to see what that is. It may be in the future that we wouldn't be known as Baptists. In times past, centuries past, they were known by other names. It could be that that would change for us. We just don't know. But presently, we claim the name and are thankful to our Lord for it, and want to look at 3 points this morning that are distinctives amongst Baptists. In Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, you know this passage, don't you? Genesis 1:1, how the scripture starts, how we're told Brother Moses, led and given by God to write about the very beginning of the earth. It says here, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We know him here as God. We go on in the scriptures, and as the Lord has visited Moses and is visiting his children, we see in Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, there's a lot of history that has taken place in the book of Genesis to bring us to this book of Exodus. But we see here in chapter 6 of Exodus, verse number 1, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, his people, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And when you see that in our KJV translations, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's a reference to the name of God, Jehovah. And here he's letting Moses know that he might let the children of Israel know, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, which he is. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. But as it implied, but it was now known unto you by that name. This first point is that Jehovah God, the Almighty, whose Son is the Lord Jesus Christ, he is God, and beside him there is none other. And so you've got to believe in Jehovah God, whose Son is the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Jim, why do you say it that way? Well, the reason I say it that way, I began to say it that way. Many of you will remember years and years ago when we had had such a terrible time and 9/11 back in 01, in 01, and there were those popular people, you know, and don't get your philosophy, don't get your directive spiritually from popular people. Oprah Winfrey was going around, amongst others, saying that there is no difference between Jehovah God and Allah. And you know, a lot of people bought that bill of goods. But that's not a true statement. So don't get your theology or your Bible doctrine from somebody that's popular, because most likely, 99.5%, I would say, they don't know what they're talking about. Because Allah and Jehovah God are not the same. Allah is a Persian God. Allah is a God that only exists in the minds of men. The end of Allah is ending up at Satan himself. But Jehovah God, his son is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you take it the writings of Allah, so-called, you'll find that Allah has no son. But God Almighty has a son, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the reason I make that distinction, because if someone is, you know, in the Jews, they're blinded, they've got a veil at hand, their God, Jehovah, has a son whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord will reveal that to them, has unto them, and will reveal that to them as a nation in time. Appreciate Brother Doug starting his Sunday school lesson in the book of Isaiah. And I encourage you to be here for that. The book of Isaiah is a blessing in that it is a, if you allow me, a gateway into the New Testament, connecting the old with the new and becoming very descriptive about the Son of God. In Isaiah chapter 43, we see here what the Lord says to his nation and unto us. In verse number 11 of Isaiah 43, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. No Savior but him. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, a page over, we see the Lord say this, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, the Redeemer of the nation, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. In verse number 8 of the same chapter, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Now understand, as was brought out this morning, Judah had watched Israel go into captivity and go away and disappear because of her worship and service of gods, falsely so-called. And so now, through the prophet, the Lord is declaring, there's no other God beside me. What God has done so marvelously and so wondrously as God Almighty has, there is none. In chapter 45, we see this in verse number 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. We see also in this same chapter in verse 21, where the Lord declares his glory and his singleness in being the Almighty. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. He stands alone. He's been from eternity to eternity, and in all his existence in eternity, he's never spotted another God. He's never seen them. They are not there. And then we see this, whose son is the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the book of Matthew, and it's declared in other Gospels, but we see this in account in Matthew chapter 3. Here at the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see the presence of the Trinity in this. In Matthew chapter 3, verse number, let's back up in verse number 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John, he held off. He said, I have need to be baptized of thee, Jesus. I need to be baptized of you, and you're coming to me. Verse 15, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. John, the way it needs to be is for you to baptize me. That's what the Father is expecting. That is obedience, and that is the righteousness of God. And John suffered to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, okay. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto Jesus, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, John did. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. So Jesus is the Son, capital S-O-N. And who's speaking? The Father of the Son, okay? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God Almighty, Jehovah God, has a Son. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was manifest in the flesh to take away the sins of his people. In chapter 17 of Matthew, we see the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus has gone for, lo, so many years, restraining the glory that is just natural for him. It's being held down. And he takes our brethren up on the mount, and he releases that glory, and it shines. He shines more brilliant than the sun. Our brethren are there afraid, Peter, James, and John. Peter says that they should do a certain thing. The cloud had overshadowed them, and they were afraid, and they heard this spoken by the Father. Verse 5, while Peter was speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son. So who calls the Son, Son? The Father. In whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And so I would interject, I would ask as an aside, are you hearing him? Are you hearkening to him today? We need to. We need to hear Jesus. We need to listen to Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, as our brethren are preaching there on the day of Pentecost, this is something that is brought out that ties the Old Testament to these events that are taking place on this day. The public sanction of the Lord's church here in Jerusalem on this day. She's already, I believe, been privately empowered. Now is the public aspect of her being sanctioned by God Almighty with undeniable miracles. This of a multiplicity of tongues being spoken on this day, indicating indeed that this ministry of the Lord's church is going to be a ministry of language. It's going to be a ministry unto people, and it's going to be taking the truth of God to them in an understandable fashion. We see in verse number 32 of Acts chapter 2, this Jesus hath God raised up, they preach, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father, the Son having received of the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus, the man, the Son of God, is full of all the Spirit of God, no restraint by the Father. He has all the Spirit of God. He hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, the Almighty, God the Father, says unto Christ Jesus, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. He goes on to say, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, that's his earthly name, declared by the angel, given to him by Mary and his stepfather Joseph, this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, he's made by the Father both Lord and Christ. He's made Lord, the Master, and he's made the Savior. quoting here from Psalm 110:1, a psalm of Brother David. You got to believe in God. Need to believe in God. You got to believe in God how He is, and that He has a Son that is the Savior of sinners. Number two, from which we get this information about God, we must believe His Word. We must believe what He has said about Himself. He is the authority. He is the one that speaks the clearest and the most straightforward about Him and all that He has done, is doing, and will do. We must believe the Word of God. And we see, we go back to Exodus chapter 24, some excerpts that show us about how this came about. How is it that we have the Bible, as we refer to it today? What God has said, what God has commanded, pardon me, the judgments and testimonies and statutes of the Lord. We see here in Exodus chapter 24, verse number 12, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me in the mount, and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." And understand this, teach them. Indeed, they will be first taught to the nation of Israel, delivered out of Egypt on their way to Canaan. But this teaching them ultimately has landed right down here, thousands of years later, down here to you and me. Same word of God, written by God indeed. In Exodus chapter 31, we see the continuance of this in Exodus 31, verse number 18. "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." You know, this just isn't a cheap paperback novel. This isn't a book of suggestions. If you do this, you'll be better off in life. This is the Word of God, given from heaven and given from eternity to you and me. In Exodus chapter 32, verse number 15, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other. They were written, and every bit of it important. And the tables were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables." What God has declared. His Word. His Word, the blessing of His Word given to the likes of you and me. That we might know Him, that we might know about ourselves and the truth about ourselves, that we might know about the Savior, the remedy for sin and deliverance from iniquity and transgression against Him. The good Word of God given to us at the mouth, at the hand of God. In chapter 34, we read in verse number 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest." And if you're familiar, I trust you are, about how it was when the Lord told Moses to go down, the people had gone off into sin and iniquity, idolatry. Now, when Moses got there in the camp and saw it, he took those two tables and he threw them to the ground and they were broken. And that's the way it is with mankind. We've been given such a blessing with the Word of God and that truth, that eternal truth from glory and from God, our Creator Himself. And that's the way we are. We break it. We break it. We ignore it. We discount it. We think we've got an excuse to forego it. But God is faithful. He told Moses, get two more slabs of stone, and I'm going to write it down again. May God help us that we hear and hearken, listen, obey the Word of God in every respect. Don't think that your case is so special that you can just fly over what the Word of God says, because none of our cases is so special to ignore and disobey God and His Word. It goes on to say here in chapter 34, okay, we read that. Let's go now to the New Testament. And Brother Peter, he writes something. The Lord has given us something through him that just takes and wraps it all up. Brother Jim, I hear that about the Old Testament and those first five books. Well, we see here in 2 Peter chapter 1 what Brother Peter has understood from the Lord and this work of God, post-resurrection, there being the Lord with them 40 days, the teaching, the opening of the understanding, all those things that we need. Brother Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." That's what false gods, Eastern gods, Western gods, Indian gods, Muslim gods, pagan gods of mythology, Greek and Roman, and so on. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. We made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw it. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, which we read about, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and when we were with him in the holy mount, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed. He's given unto us to write. He's given unto us to add to the book. He's given unto us to write that which is relevant and pertinent to the continued revelation of God and the work of God amongst mankind, found in Jesus Christ, found in this church age, found in this age of the Gentiles. We've got a more sure word of prophecy. It's clearer. It's the mysteries revealed that have been hidden from the foundation of the world. Whereunto you do well that you take heed. Do so as a light unto a light that shineth in a dark place, because it is, Christ Jesus is shining, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, that you be convicted of it. Receive it, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, then or now, in speaking in Peter's context, is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It's not a work of man. The Bible, it's not a work of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit of God. That's how we have the Word of God. The Lord used human instrumentality, some 40-odd men over the course of 1,600 years to bring us this good book and this good word. And we have it from the mouth, from the Spirit, from the way of the Lord. He has given us His Word. Jesus declares as He prays in John 17:17, "Sanctify, set them apart, these that are our own, Father, these that you have given me, these that I have and have lost none. Set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth." That means there's no other truth but the Word of God. Got to receive that this book is God speaking to you and me. Commanding, giving example, giving instruction, giving directive. Got to receive that is the case. As it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15, Paul writing to Brother Timothy, a young pastor, but if I tarry long, I'm writing, and I want you to know that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. This house of God, which is the church of the living God, his congregation. Again, this is speaking in that institutional sense, but it applies to every single body of Christ, every single autonomous church. And he says here that is the pillar and ground of the truth. The best I understand that is we understand about a pillar, and this truth is sitting on top of it. And this word ground is speaking about also a prop. The pillar and prop of the truth. And that is what the church of God is. To hold up what? That word of God. That eternal word. We're the place. We're one of the places in this age, in this time, where the truth is to be here amongst us, and we're to be holding it up and propping it up. And may God help us that we would do so. So, one must believe to be a Baptist that indeed that God is Jehovah God, whose Son is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God has given his word, the Bible, unto us, and that we have it right here in our language today as English-speaking, North American English-speaking people, or whether it be someone in Africa, or someone in Europe, or someone in Asia, or wherever, the Lord has given his word. Number three, to be a Baptist, one must believe that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. As we read in Isaiah 45:21, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? He says, I'm the one that's been declaring it all along, because there is no one else to declare it, that there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. There's no Savior beside the Lord. In John chapter 3, verse number 16, a wonderful verse. Sad to say, sometimes it can be put off or thought to be overused or even maybe thought down, but it shouldn't be, because indeed it's a verse that just has a wealth of knowledge and understanding about this thing of salvation, the salvation of sinners and souls by the Lord. For God so loved the world, and in the Greek that world means all of his creation, the cosmos. God purposed to create an earth with people living on it, and you know what God's going to have? An earth with people living on it. He's not going to give up, he's not going to quit. That's a reason we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. When God starts something, he finishes it. No matter what mankind gets in there and does, no matter what any other creature like Satan gets in there to mess it up and to foul it up, he's going to have what he does. God is. For God so loved the world, and in that love for his creation and all therein, that he gave his only begotten Son. He had a son born to him, the only son born to him in the flesh, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? He has given him as a gift. We don't deserve that gift. We didn't ask for that gift. But God knew the need. As we preached recently, God looked on, and I understand, We have this of the eternalness of God, and we have this over here where you and I live. God looked on, and there was no help and hope amongst Adam's children. But you know what? He purposed to do the impossible and bring help and hope. And he gave his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, believes and trusts in him, his person, and what he has done, should not perish, because perishing is the outlook for all sinners. To perish and being separated from God, eternity in a place of righteous indignation and wrath of God forever and ever and ever, and hell in the lake of fire. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish that way, but rather have everlasting life like God has. God lives forever. No beginning, no end. He's eternal. And indeed, he has been neighbor to those that are in need. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world the first time. But he sent Jesus, his Son, into the world that the world through him might be saved. Because you know what? We need to be saved. You know, if sinners are not in need of salvation, why would God send his Son? But the very testimony of God having sent his Son is the greatest indicator that you and I, each and every one of us, need a Savior. He sent his Son because we need a Savior. It's his idea. It's his work. It's his plan. It's his purpose. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, as our Lord Jesus begins his ministry there at the imprisonment of John the Baptist, and he says he came declaring in John Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. It's at hand. The kingdom of God is flying closer to you than it's ever been before in its clarity and its clearness and the revealing and opening up of these mysteries. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent before God. We're guilty. You're guilty. You're a guilty, wicked sinner before God with no help and no hope. Repent. I'm guilty, Lord. See, it's not, well, I'm guilty, but, you know, this caused me to do that and that caused me to... No, I'm guilty. I deserve what you have in store for rebellious, wicked sinners. I'm guilty. I'm guilty before you. Repent and believe the gospel. The gospel laid out for us in 1 Corinthians 15 that plainly declares unto us that Jesus came and he died and he was buried and he rose again. He died, he suffered, bled and died to pay for sinners' sins, for his people's sins. He was buried because he did die. His life, he allowed his spirit to depart from his body, and his body lay dead. He entered into death. God had never died, and he died. And he was put in that grave for 3 days and three nights, indeed to show that he was dead. And then by his power, by the miracle of God, that man took his life back again. And in doing that and fulfilling that gospel, he is able to take each and every aspect of that and give it unto sinners that receive him. Give it unto sinners that repent before God and trust in him. He's able to do that. In his death, he pays for sins that we cannot even begin to touch one of our sins. We are buried with him in that figurative way, that we are dead to ourselves and to sin and the world and Satan. We are made alive with Christ by trusting in him and what he has done. And we will live forevermore. Everyone that trusts in Christ Jesus and what he did on Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago, he paid for our sin debt, that he paid for my hell on that tree. In eternity, in hell, in the lake of fire, he paid for me because he loves me. Not because of anything that I am. Not because of anything that I can promise to do. But because he loves me. Love, indeed, that is no greater is known. We see in Luke chapter 5, the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, salvation is of the Lord. In Luke chapter 5, verse number 31, we read here where the Scripture says, and Jesus answering and said unto them, they that are whole, they that are well, need not a physician. The well don't need a doctor. But they that are sick, they're the ones that need a doctor. I came not to call the righteous. And what that is it's indicating the self-righteous, because there's none righteous, no, not one. We can't be righteous in and of ourselves, but those that think that they're okay, self-righteous, he didn't come to call them. Who did he come to call? He came to call the ones that no one wants to deal with or do anything with or about. He came to call sinners unto repentance. That's the reason he came. And we, our forebears, our fathers before us, all the way back to Adam, we had not even a clue to even ask God to do such a thing. But he did it because he knows our need. And then a very familiar passage that we know in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Listen to what it says here. Salvation is of the Lord. For by grace, what is it that it said in John 3:16? The Lord gave. That word grace is telling about the gifts of God. For by grace, the gift of God of somebody bringing the truth of the gospel to you, the gift of God to cause you to be born to the family that you were born to, you and I were born to, that maybe had a connection with the gospel and the way of the Lord and would teach it to their children. That's a gift of God. That's not by our design to be born in this country, in this time. When the gospel has been so free and so evident, the word of God is so prolific and has been nearly everywhere we would turn. How many Bibles do you own? For by grace, the good gifts of God, are you saved? Through faith. Believing in Him. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We didn't ask for Jesus to come, but the Father sent Him. We didn't ask for the Word of God to come to us, but He sent it to us. We didn't ask to find out more about God until He began to bring something closer to us that said, you need to know about me. We didn't ask for the Spirit of the Lord to come and move and to work, but He did. By the good graciousness and gift of God, sinners are saved through faith, not of works, not of ourselves, but it's a gift of God. Salvation is not of works, not of what we would build for God or pay to the church or promise, not of works. That tears down. I mean, it doesn't impact God, but if we would say that we're saved by our doing, we take glory away from the Lord. And we're not the ones to be glorified. He's the one to be glorified. Not of works, because that's where we would be found. We would be found bragging. We would be found bragging and glorifying ourselves, lest any man should boast. Salvation is of the Lord. As it says in Romans chapter 4, an excerpt here in verses 16 and 17, therefore salvation is of faith, that it might be by grace. See, sinners are called not to save themselves, but to repent and believe. The Lord's the one that does the saving. The Lord's the one that does the communicating. The Lord is the one that does the conviction. The Lord is the one that does the illumination, opens the understanding. The Lord is the one that does these things. And listen, it says, therefore it is of faith salvation is, that it might be by grace. To the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, promised to brother Abraham, not to that only which is of the law, speaking of the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, who is the father of us all. And again, we, on the surface, we find that strange for Abraham to be called our father. But he is. As it is written, verse 17, I have made thee a father of many nations. That's a promise of God to him. Before him whom he believed, even God, Abraham believed that. That's the example for you and me. Who quickeneth, he believed him, even God, who quickeneth the dead, makes alive the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. We were not a people. We were estranged from God, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, a long, long way from the Word of God. But by Jesus Christ, by salvation, by repentance and faith, by the work of the Spirit of God, we're not children, but because of those things, we are made children. An impossible thing. Who could ever think that they could save themselves? But the Lord Jesus can save you. Oh, me. As it says later in that chapter in verse number 21, and here it is, if you're here today and you're not saved, listen to what it says. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. That's what Abraham did. He believed that what God said he could do. And that's what all of us need. If you're not saved, that's what you need. To believe that what God says he's able to perform, what he's promised, he's able to perform. And as his children, we do well to take that up too, that what God says, believe that he's able to do it. Brother Jonah declared it, and he went through some rough stuff because of his rebellious attitude, but he declared it in Jonah chapter 2, verse number 9, salvations of the Lord. Salvations of the Lord. Three distinctives, three Baptist distinctives. God is Jehovah God with his Son, Jesus Christ. We must believe the Word of God, the Bible, and salvation is of the Lord. Now let me be clear, if you're here and you're not saved, don't think about trying to become a Baptist to be saved, because that's not it. You must be saved. Saved people become Baptists. See, all biggest part of the Protestant world says you must do this, and then by virtue of that, you're covered. No. Your sins must be forgiven. Your soul must be rescued. This place of service that the Lord has given in being a member of one of his churches, to be a member of one of his congregations, you don't become a member of that in order to have your soul secure. No, you need to face up your sin and your soul and the Lord Jesus Christ. You need salvation by him first. All these other things, this of service to the Lord, it means nothing if a soul is not saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually what it is. It's a piling on of more iniquity being found in a way of self-righteousness. Thinking that you could make yourself presentable to God. It was a problem that the religious leadership of the Jews had in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought that they were accepted by God because of what they were and what they did. And we find out that the Lord Jesus Christ tells them that they were far from God. So if you're here and you're not saved, repent. Believe and trust in Jesus and his gospel. And we who are saved, oh, may we glorify Him, be a good witness of Him. And we that are a member of one of His churches, a member here at Olmsted Baptist Church, may we value what the Lord has done for us. Don't take it for granted. Don't discount it. This is the only work, this work at Olmsted Baptist Church, because of God and because of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the work that's being accounted, kept track of, being blessed and helped along in the throne room of God. They're talking about us at the throne room, in the throne room of God. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are. They're not talking about IBM nor Exxon, but they're talking about us. May the Lord help us in these things.